be with you. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. Delighted to be here with you and just real thrilled with what God's doing in and through our church. Those who are joining us online, thank you for joining us. We wish you a happy Thanksgiving. And we believe this is going to be a wonderful, wonderful segue into a great 2021. How many are ready for 2021 and a change? I think we all are. And so I've got good news for you. I can prophesy 2021 is going to be different than 2020. Amen. I'll prophesy that with confidence. And so I think we've got a lot of things looking forward to and a lot of things to be thankful for. I want to talk to you here this morning in the few moments we have together about cultivating a grateful heart. What does it mean to be thankful? What does it really mean to have a heart of gratitude? You know, the Bible says us that we should cultivate certain characteristics, cultivate certain qualities that are pleasing to God and that are amiable to other people. One of them is thankfulness. But the word cultivate is a funny word because it means you have to put energy into it. Amen. That it doesn't happen by itself. How many here have ever tried to grow a garden? Or tried to grow some flowers? You know, you just can't plant it and put a little water on it and hope for it to survive. You've actually got to give it a lot of attention. Amen. You've got to cultivate it. You've got to nurture it. Things have got to be put in, and it's got to be trimmed, and it's got to be fertilized. It's got to be watered and weeded. In the same way, our heart is very much like a garden. And that if we're not careful, the very good seeds of thankfulness and gratitude that we put in there, they'll be weeded out by the cares and the worries of this life. Amen. And it's easy to be blessed today and think that you're cursed. It's easy to be blessed in America and believe that somehow you're missing out. If you've had the opportunity to travel a little bit, you really know how blessed you are to be an American. Even if you're without a job, even if you've fallen upon hard times, let me tell you something. You and I are way ahead of the game. I've had the opportunity to travel to about 40 different nations, and I can tell you there is a reason why people are standing in line to get into this nation. We are a very, very blessed nation. The people who live in poverty in North America would be average or above average in most nations around the world. But the problem is we don't understand this whole thing about cultivating gratitude. Somehow we get blinded by all the things and the happenings and this consumer-oriented, narcissistic culture that we live in, and we can forget the very blessings that most people in the world don't enjoy that we take for granted. I hope I've got your attention. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln, who after passing the Emancipation Proclamation and declaring slavery illegal in these United States, he pronounced a day of thanksgiving. And here's what he said. It seems to me fit and proper that the gifts of God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged with one heart and one voice by the whole of all the American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as the next day of a thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in heaven and provides all the bounty of goods that we have. So this thing called Thanksgiving was initiated by a man who had just gone through a civil war, who eventually lost his life, and said, we as a people have been blessed with the bounty of heaven. We should not neglect it. We should cultivate a heart of thanksgiving. We should have a grateful attitude. But what is gratitude? What is thankfulness? What does that really mean? Thank you for this, and you know you did this. Is it just a platitude or a polite way of treating people when they serve you at the restaurant or someone helps you with a flat tire, or is it something more? I want to submit to you this morning that I believe it's much more. And if we're not careful, we'll miss it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says this, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parent, ungrateful." Ungrateful. Unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, and haters of God. One of the things that marks a debauched culture, one of the things that highlights a secular society is ungratefulness. That somehow I'm entitled to things. That somehow because I live here, I have the right to claim this thing that I haven't worked for and I certainly haven't paid for. There is a spirit of ungratefulness that will take away the blessings and the goodness of a cultivated heart of gratefulness. Exactly what is gratefulness? What is it to have a grateful heart? What is it to be thankful, really thankful? Definition from the Webster's Dictionary, 1828, says, "Gratitude is an agreement, an agreeable emotion of thankfulness, consisting with the accompaniment of goodwill to a benefactor and to the disposition of making a suitable return of benefit for a service given. It is a virtue of the highest excellence, as it implies a feeling of generous heart and a proper sense of duty." It's not just being polite. It's just not having good manners. It is an attitude of heart, and it is a proper sense of our duty. That we should be thankful. And again, I'm not just talking about idle words that come out of our mouth when we tip the waitress at the restaurant. I'm talking about a cultivated heart of gratitude. And there are ways that this culture rips us off. There are ways that our self-absorbed, self-consumed entitlement culture rips us off from understanding that you can have less things and still be happier than people who have everything. You missed a good chance to say amen. Those who are viewing online, don't cut me off yet. We're getting good. I love this quote by William Shakespeare. He said, "Oh Lord, lend me life. And in lending me life, lend me a heart that understands how to be thankful for this life." He didn't pray for money. He didn't pray for fame and fortune. He didn't pray for power or pleasure or for increased status. He prayed for a contrite, grateful heart. I'm convicted. I'm convicted when I look at everything that I've got. And I think, God, I have no reason not to be thankful. There is no reason not to be thankful. And not only should I be convicted, but I'm praying that the Holy Spirit is convicting you, my brothers and sisters. And those who are watching online, eating your late breakfast and drinking your coffee, you are a blessed people. You've got a computer. You can zoom into church. I don't know whether that's a blessing or a curse, but you got it. We ought to have a grateful heart. We should be thankful. I love what Hebrews 12, 28 says. "Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken," can I tell you something? You are born again. If you're born again, you've got all eternity waiting for you. Amen. This life is just a breath. It's just a fleeting moment. It's a vapor that's here for a moment and is evaporating, but you have all eternity. So if you were in the chain gang or in a prison, let me tell you, it's only a moment. It's a breath, and you're going to be in paradise. You ought to be thankful. Amen. I ought to be thankful. We need to refocus, not on this earth, but really on the promises that wait us when we leave this earth. "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude." Let us show gratitude. I love what Pastor Ron said. When you have a generous heart, it displays itself by being gracious and lending and giving and wanting to bless others. Let us show gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Psalms 50:23, it's on the overhead. He who offers the sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, saith the Lord. Notice what he says. It is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. How many have thanked God for your trials recently? How many have thanked God for the hardship you've gone through? I want to raise my hand, but I can't. Amen. You're better than I am, buddy. How many know that God's a lot smarter than we are? That sometimes you should praise God for the prayers he didn't answer for you. How many have prayed prayers before and you thought, God, I'm so glad you didn't answer that prayer. I'm so glad. I remember when, before I met Renee, I was praying to get married. I wanted to get married. And I remembered, I went back to my 20-year high, in fact, we were married then. We went back to our 20-year high school reunion. And I went back then 20 years later, you know, people change over 20 years. Have you noticed that? Yeah. And, you know, they were walking around. There were many people were heavier and they had facial hair growing everywhere. I mean, some of the men were worse than that. But anyway, there was a lot of changes that happened. But I remember the head cheerleader. I was the captain of the football team. I had a crush on her, and we dated, and I thought I'd marry her. And I, you know what? I'd even prayed this little silly prayer as a senior in high school. Oh, God, I want to marry this young lady. And 20 years later, I am so glad God didn't answer that prayer. I'm so glad. How many are glad that God is a lot smarter than you and I? And sometimes he loves us so much, he doesn't answer your little selfish prayer, your little myopic prayer, the thing that you think, well, I really want this, then I'll be happy. William Shakespeare said, give me this kind of heart that has thankfulness. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, the psalmist says. And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show my salvation. Sometimes it's hard to thank God because it's not going the way we thought it should go. Sometimes it's not easy to thank God because we think we know better than God. And somehow we're missing out or somehow we're not getting what we deserve. Let me tell you something. If you got what you deserved, you wouldn't be sitting here right now. I had a guy come up to me one time and say, Pastor Ken, I'm just praying God will give me what I deserve. I said, don't pray that. Please don't pray that. You'll be in hell for the rest of eternity. If you got what you deserve, so would I. Pray that, thank you, God, that I'm not getting what I deserve, but I got mercy. I've got mercy. To him who orders his way aright, I will show my salvation. Notice what precedes that. A heart that gives a sacrifice that's thankful. A sacrificial thanksgiving. I'm going to thank you, God, even when it's hard. I'm going to thank you, God, even when I don't know the beginning from the end. God, I'm going to thank you when I can't see through the mist of my life. I'm going to cultivate faithfulness. That's what the Bible teaches. Colossians 3:13 through 17 says, and beyond all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of God rule your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you and with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart towards God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. If you've got a wash out gutters, if you've got to clean toilets, if you've got to work in a septic tank somewhere, if you've got to pick up rubbish, do it with a thankful heart. That's what he says. Again, we live in an entitled, self-absorbed, narcissistic society that says, it's all about me, meeting my consumer wants and needs. I don't have the latest iPhone 12. Poor me. Are you kidding? Or I don't have the newest car. Or you know, I don't have this. Or you know, I didn't get what I wanted on Black Friday. I know I'm starting to preach now. I'm meddling instead of preaching. Anyway, I'll stop. Some of us don't need more clothes. We don't need more shoes. I've got a wife and three daughters, and we have got clothes and shoes. We need more closet space. And that's still not enough. I know. I'm gonna get him in just a minute. What does cultivating a thankful heart, what does cultivating a heart of gratitude, what does it look like? Number one, first thing it looks like, an attitude of gratitude changes your perspective. It changes everything. Gratitude is born in the heart that takes time to count past mercies. Let me say that again. Attitude is formed in a heart that takes time to count past mercies. You're going through a hard time. You feel real bad, and you feel like things are not going your way, a little bit of self-pity. Sit down and think about all the blessings you've had the last 10 years. And start counting them. It's like that old song, count your blessings one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. When you look back and see the bounty of God's goodness, you will think, why am I complaining? Why am I in this little self-pity party? That's why my favorite movie is A Wonderful Life. How many are familiar with that? The greatest movie, George Bailey, who's in Bedford Falls. Things are going bad. He loses $8,000, not of his own fault. He got ripped off, and that would be comparable to $250,000 today, back in 1939. And things get so bad that he wants to take his life. An angel comes up because his children are praying. An angel, Clarence Oddbody, AS2, he comes up and he stops him from jumping off the bridge the way he stops George from jumping off the bridge and committing suicide. He jumps into the river and George jumps in to save him. And then he begins to tell him, George, you have a wonderful life. You shouldn't try to take your life. And George Bailey says, I wish I'd never been born. And Clarence looks and he thinks, that's it, Gabriel. We'll let him never be born and see what this world would be like without his presence. And then you look back at all the things that happened because he wasn't there. And all of a sudden, the little town Bedford Falls is a hellhole. It is Sodom and Gomorrah because this one man's life wasn't present. You know, psychologists tell us that the biggest fear that most people face is that they will live an American life and even enjoy the American dream and die an insignificant life. Everybody in here wants your life to count. Everybody in here wants to be significant. That's why you have YouTube and Twitter and Bitter and all the things out there that you're putting out there on the platform. You want people to know you. You want to have fame and fortune. You want to have notoriety. Your number one fear, my number one fear, is that we will live an insignificant existence. Live 60, 70, 80, 100 years and then die and no one even know. We're a blip on the radar screen. George Bailey gets to see what his life meant. And I remember the greatest one is when this picture, when he's in the graveyard and he sees his brother had died, who he had rescued as a child, but now he had died. And all the ramifications of him not being there and the consequences and the hell and the pain and the torment that happened because he wasn't there to do all the things that he did in his real life. And I remember he looks up and the angel says to him, strange, isn't it, George? How one man's life touches so many. And when he's not there, there's a terrible void. George, you really had a wonderful life. And George says, Mary, what happened to Mary? I'm not supposed to tell anyway. An attitude of gratitude changes everything. It changes everything. Try to look at all the blessings instead of all your bills. Try to look at all the times when God came through, when instead of meditating on all the things that didn't happen the way you thought they should happen. Number two. A heart of gratitude repels negativity and a critical spirit. Can I tell you, if you got a good heart, if you've got a heart of thankfulness, it's amazing how it's hard to criticize others when you're thankful. Have you noticed that? It's hard to be negative when you're thankful. It just is. You know, whenever I start getting negative or I start getting critical, I think, you know, I'm not having gratitude. I'm not cultivating thankfulness. How many know there's a lot to criticize in this world? I mean, there are a lot of people we can critique in this room. In fact, a lot of you are critiquing me right now, thinking, I hope he doesn't go too long. That pie's getting cold. Don't worry, I'm going to let you out before too long. But the point is, we can critique and criticize and say what ought to be, but a grateful heart, a thankful spirit, it repels criticism and a negative spirit. People grumble, they complain, they're discontent, they're angry, they're depressed. Why? Because they don't have a grateful heart. They've looked over the blessings God has given them, and all they see is the dark spots. All they see is the difficulties, and they don't see the blessings. One of my heroes in this church, I don't mind to tell you, is James Young. James Young is blind, but he is one of the most positive people you'll ever meet. He lost his eyesight through a retina dysfunction where he started losing the sight 8 or 10 years ago. He is blind now. He has to be led about by someone else, but he is probably the most positive. If you're depressed, if you feel bad about life, go have lunch with James. You will come out and say, man, I'm on top of the world. This guy can't see. He's positive. He's always pronouncing a blessing. Whenever there's bad preaching, he still says amen. I mean, he is always positive. I'm telling you. It's wonderful. Yeah, there he goes. If I were like that, I'd be miserable. I can't see, and I'm helpless, and I can't do the thing. He's just the opposite. Man, I've got a life to live. God is on the throne. My beautiful wife, Sylvia, is with me. I've got everything to be thankful for. We're going to get blood transfusions and give it to some of you critics out there from James so you can change your attitude. A heart of gratitude repels negativity, repels criticism. Get thankful instead of critical. We have too many critics already. We need more thankful hearts. Helen Keller, who was blind and also was deaf. She was born deaf and blind. They thought she was mentally retarded, but she was brilliant. They taught her how to read through Braille. She began teaching other blind students. She became an ambassador for the United States. And later on in her life, she heard a young man who could see and talk and was physically healthy complaining about his life. Here's what she said to him. How dare you waste your life on self-pity? Millions of people would gladly change places with you right now. I thank my God for my handicap. For through them, I have found myself. I found my work. And I found my God. A woman who couldn't hear or see saying, I thank God that I have what I do have, a good mind. Don't fall into self-pity. Don't fall into negativity. Don't fall into comparing yourself with others. You and I are way ahead of the game. Touch somebody and say, he's preaching to you. Point number 3. A heart of gratitude helps us to deal with adversity in life. Can I tell you what? I will prophesy this to you. You will have adversity in this life. You will. A heart of thankfulness, a cultivated heart of gratitude will help you and I deal with adversity, deal with hardship. Jesus said, take courage, I've overcome the world. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Can I tell you what? With a thankful heart, that's how you and I take courage, amen? Amen. Is that we look at the hardship, we don't deny it and say it isn't there, or say we're going to pray it away. We say, God, there's a reason it's here, but there's a greater lesson in this. I need to be thankful through the storms and through the trials because I'm coming out on the other side because you're my God and I'm your child. A heart of gratitude helps us deal with adversity. In 1889, in Enterprise, Alabama, Coffee County, Alabama, there was a plight that destroyed their money crop, which was cotton. This little infestation of beetles called the boll weevil came up from Mexico and destroyed the entire cotton crop of the state of Alabama, which was their main money crop at the turn of the 19th century. 10 years later, or 12 years later, this boll weevil that destroyed their crop, they erected a monument to it. Because in the midst of their hardship, and in the midst of losing their money and their livelihood, they went to an alternative crop known as peanuts. And they planted the peanuts. Not only did the peanuts, was it more lucrative, but they were able to plant more. And what looked like a curse, what looked like a hardship, was actually a blessing in disguise. And they put a monument up in this little town, and you can see it on the overhead, and this Lady Freedom is holding up a beetle, saying, "Thank you for coming." And they have a sign in Enterprise, Alabama, saying thank you to the boll weevil for destroying their cotton crop, because it led to a much more advantageous outcome, and they were thankful for the adversity. Can you do that? Can I do that? Amazing. And number four, a divine contentment always accompanies a thankful heart. Let me say it again. A divine contentment. What does it mean to be content? Content. It means I'm satisfied with the way things are. I don't want things to say this, but I can live here. Paul the Apostle said, "I've learned the secret of being wealthy and being poor. I know the secret of contentment. I know the secret of being satisfied when all the earthly pleasures are denied from me. I can do all things through Christ." See, he understood the great reward, and there was a divine contentment that had him, no matter what happened on the outside, because there was something greater on the inside. There was a heart of thankfulness that he was redeemed for eternity, and the God of the universe had his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know the secret. If you'll develop and cultivate a thankful heart, if you'll develop a heart of gratitude, ladies and gentlemen, there will be a divine contentment that will come over you. Doesn't mean all your bills will be paid necessarily. Doesn't mean you won't have any more arguments with your wife necessarily. But there'll be a contentment that'll come over you. There'll be a satisfaction that you can only get from being connected to God Almighty and the kingdom of God. But it comes from a gratitude. It comes from a heart of thankfulness. Matthew Henry, who was the great commentator in the 1600s, who wrote 6 volumes we use today to commentary on the King James Bible, he was robbed in London in his little horse-drawn carriage. And the guy who robbed him took all of his money and tried to hurt him. And here's what he wrote in his diary after this robbery. He said, "Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my purse, they didn't take my life. Third, because all that I had, they took, but it really wasn't very much. And fourth, because I was the one that was robbed and not someone else." Wow. You ever gone by, you've been on interstate driving, and you see a car wreck or you see something happen, you think, "Man, thank God that wasn't us." He's saying, "Thank God it was me and not somebody else. I'm so thankful." Why? Because I can handle adversity. I can handle hardship. I can handle the bad things that life throws at me. Why? Because my hope is not in this life. It's in the grand God who put me in this life. And I will show thankfulness, if nothing else, for that truth that marks my life. Wow. That's where I want to live. I want to live with a cultivated heart of gratitude. I want to have thankfulness. One more story, and we'll close. In 1942, there was an airline pilot named Eddie Rickenbacker. Eddie Rickenbacker was a World War I bomber ace. He was now in his late 40s, but he was the special envoy for the U.S. Air Force. And he was taking plans from Hawaii on a small shuttle plane that was going to go from Hawaii, stop in the middle of the Pacific, refuel, and then go to Iwo Jima, where his generals were waiting for these commands from Hawaii. They took off from Hawaii, he and a crew of eight. They missed, because they had a malfunction in their navigation device, they missed the island, Condor Island, that they were supposed to refuel and get enough petrol to make it all the way to Iwo Jima. Hence, because they missed it and there was a storm, they ran out of fuel and they had to ditch the plane in the middle of the Pacific. They got out of the plane, it was sinking. They had three rubber life rafts, seven people. They got in the life raft, and in their haste to get out of the sinking plane, they neglected to get any water. The only thing they had was a bag of oranges, eight oranges. After 5 days in the searing heat, no water, blistering from the searing sun, from the South Pacific heat, they ate their last orange. After 5 days, they had nothing else. After about 7 days, one man who couldn't stand it anymore started drinking the salt water. After about 10 minutes of drinking the salt water, he expired, and they had to throw him over. Several other people tried to take their life by just drowning. They saved them. Two other people died. A fifth person died. There was two people left, Eddie Rickenbacker and another young aviator. And during the 24 days they were lost at sea in the searing heat, no food, no water, they prayed and read the Bible. One morning he got up and he prayed. And he read the scripture. Just be anxious for nothing. For God knows all your needs. He knows you need food and water. And they read the scripture and did a devotional. As they did that, they closed their eyes to pray. Starving, thirsting, heat exhaustion. They closed their eyes to pray over the scripture. And a seagull landed on Rickenbacker's head. Nobody moved. Slowly, meticulously, methodically, he reached up and grabbed the seagull. They tore the feathers off and ate it. They had not eaten in 7 days. They took the bones and the claws in the seagull's feet. They used it as a fishing hook. They then took the entrails, the guts, and the remains, and they put it on his bait. They then caught two big mackerels and ate it. They got hope. They kept reading the Bible every morning. God would bring supplies. One day they had not had water for many, many days. They prayed. It was just a hot South Pacific sun beating down. And all of a sudden, one little black cloud appeared on the horizon, came right over their floating rafts in a torrential downpour. All they had was hats and boots to gather the rainwater in. They took it, and they gathered the rainwater and drank and saved their life. God answered their prayer time and time again. After 24 days living like that, three men, exhausted, two unconscious, a plane flew over. A reconnaissance plane saw them, sent out a radio transmission for a ship to come that was 600 miles away. A day and a half later, it got there, rescued these men. Only two of them survived, Eddie Rickenbacker and the other young aviator. Here's what Rickenbacker said. the biggest lessons I've learned in life. That if you have fresh water to drink and food to eat, you ought never complain about anything. Got the Medal of Honor, distinguished aviator. You got water to drink and food on your table. You should never complain. Stand with me as we close. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you for your truth. Lord, I pray today that we would discard an ungrateful, complaining, negative attitude. And Lord, we would be people that would cultivate a thankful heart. We would be a people that would cultivate a heart of gratitude. Father, we repent for feeling entitled. We repent for being negative and critical when things didn't go the way we thought they should go. Father, we're way ahead of the game. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God, if you don't give us one more thing essential to life, we are so blessed. We'll be thanking you for all eternity. God, I just pray today that every heart would be warmed to the fact that we need you. We need your gratitude. We need to cultivate thankfulness. Your heads are down, your eyes are closed. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, this word was for me. I need to repent for being ungrateful. I need to repent for complaining, for being negative, for being critical. I just need to repent. I'm not thankful, and I want to be thankful. I want a grateful heart. I want to cultivate a thankful spirit. That's you. I want you to raise your hand up high and say, that's me. That's me. Father, I pray for every hand that's raised in this auditorium and every hand that's raised that's viewing online. Lord, I pray that you would take out a heart of complaining and comparison, of selfish ambition, of self-consumerism, and give us a heart of gratitude. Father, thank you that you paid the price so that we might know you and that we might know the pleasure of your divine contentment. I pray during this holiday season that everyone would have a divine contentment, no matter what happens, that there would be something supernatural that adorns our life and fills our heart, that we're happy because we're saved, we're born again, we're citizens of heaven. And Father, we give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give God a hand clap of thanksgiving? Come on, put your hands together. Amen. Pastor Ron.